Okay, we are, for the sake of our visitors here tonight, we are in the middle of a study on, I don't know if this is our third or fourth night on this, but we've been looking at the subject of three gatherings that are mentioned in the Bible. Each one of the, and it's the gathering of the people of the earth. The Bible speaks about in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, God divides all the population of the earth into three categories. And you are, every one of us is in one of these three categories. Anybody remember what they are? The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. All right? You are in one of those, and obviously two of those. You, if you're saved, you're in two of them. So the Jew and the Gentiles, obviously that's a racial distinction. And the church of God is a spiritual distinction, because you're in the church of God by spiritual birth. You got to be born of the Spirit of God, right? That's how you get into the church. You don't get into the church by membership, by signing on the, you know, signing on a dotted line. You don't get into the church by giving us a certain amount of money or promising to tithe or anything like that. You don't get into the church by baptism, not in the Scriptures anyway. You get into the church by being born into it by the Holy Spirit of God. And the church is not an organization, not a building. It is a body, the spiritual body of Christ. That's the church, which is His body. And, I mean, we're in the habit of, and sometimes can't break ourselves of that habit, of calling this building the church, you know. You know, I don't know, it's just, it's hard to get that out of your speech. Where are you going? Well, I'm going down to the church. I'm going down to the church to get something out of the basement. Well, there is no building on the earth that is the church. It's a building. We are the church. The people of God, those who are saved, that's the church. This building isn't holy. We want to take care of it because God gave it to us, but it's not holy in some sense like most people think. So, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Those are the way, that's the way that God sees humanity. He sees everyone in one of those categories. And once you're in the church, then the race doesn't really matter anymore. Because in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, you know, the Bible says. So God doesn't look at those racial distinctions, skin color, educational levels. In Christ, you and I are all one. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. And in Christ, you and I are sons of God. We're separated from the rest of the world in God's mind. So for each of those categories, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, there is a time appointed in the Bible when that group will be gathered together and judged separately. Right? They are three separate gatherings, and they are three separate judgments. Most people think of one big general gathering in the future, one big judgment when everybody stands before God all at the same time, and that's not the case. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God are gathered and judged by God separately at three different times. Right? The last, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the gathering of the church. We won't go back over that again. But the gathering of the church and our judgment is called the Day of... Anybody remember? The Day of Christ, all right? The Day of Christ, all right? The Bible uses that expression, the Day of Christ, I think five times in the New Testament, all right? Mostly in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, the Day of Christ, Day of Christ, Day of Christ. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Day of Christ. And that speaks about our gathering, the church, the gathering of the believers together, and our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. That is the next thing on the calendar. That's the next event in the schedule of future things that are spoken of in the Scriptures. We're not waiting for the end of the world. That's not next. You know, in spite of what Harold Camping says on the radio, right? May 21st, he announced... the end of the world. Millions and millions of dollars he's spending and probably collecting millions of dollars from a bunch of gullible people, and to spread the word around the world that May 21st is the end of the world. Well, it's not the end of the world. But anyway, the next event on God's calendar is not the end of the world, but the gathering of the church to take us out of this world. That's going to be out of this world, isn't it? We're going to be out of this world. The rapture, all right? That's the resurrection of the saints who are sleeping. Their bodies are sleeping in the earth. And the rapture of those saints who are alive. And then we go to meet the Lord in the air. And we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we've been over those verses many times. Then the next event after the day of Christ, the day of Christ, remember, pertains to the church, not the world. The day of Christ is not the day of the Lord. Those two events are separate in the scriptures. We know that because they're spelled differently, number one. And number two, every verse describing those two events shows you two different kinds of an event. One is a happy occasion for the children of God. The other one is a day of gloom, wrath, punishment, fire, judgment, vengeance. All of those words are used in connection with the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is associated not with the church, but with the earth, with those who are left behind after the rapture. Who's left behind? Well, if the church is gone, what are the other two groups left? The Jews and the Gentiles. Right? The first group, the church of God, has already been gathered and is being judged in heaven. Right? What's that leave? The Jews and the Gentiles on the earth. And so the day of God's judgment begins, but it begins slowly. I was thinking about this, and I don't remember where exactly. I think it's in Malachi, but it says the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, right? It's speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says when the Lord Jesus actually comes to the earth, it will be like sunrise. But in the scriptures, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, every day began at the night, right? Remember in Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning. So God's calendar, the day always begins at night, and it ends in the morning. So when the Son of Righteousness comes, rises with healing in his wings, his appearance on the earth is at the latter part of that day. So that day begins in darkness, gloom, judgment, vengeance, and then the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So that day, the day of the Lord, begins on the earth as the saints are leaving. As we're rising up through the air and going to be with the Lord forever, then events on the earth have begun to get very, very bad. And we read those verses last week about the day of the Lord. Now, what does all that mean for Israel? Because the next group to be gathered and judged is the nation of Israel. So what we want to look at right now, our study tonight, is going to be the gathering together of the Jews, right? Those who are, they're not going in the rapture, although there are some Jews who are saved. And if they're saved, God doesn't look on them as Jews anymore. They are members of the body of Christ. They are sons of God. Remember, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. The Lord doesn't, in Christ, when you're saved, your Jewishness or your Gentileness or your whatever, your Polishness, or your Ukrainianish, whatever it is, it does not matter to the Lord in the least. It matters to you sometimes too much. It matters to God not at all. He'll use one race in Christ as quickly as he'll use another race. Skin color to God when it comes to being used of God matters not at all. And there are some today that would separate the races, you know, in order to have a more pure kind of a church. And I believe that that's not biblical. I don't believe that that's right to do that. God doesn't do that. So the next group to get gathered together are the Jews who were not saved at the time of the rapture. They were left behind. They were left behind because they weren't in Christ. They weren't saved. So let's look at what the Bible teaches is going to happen to them. All right? Now, we're going to be all over the Bible tonight, so you're going to look at a lot of Scripture, and we won't maybe dwell on any one of these long, but I'll give you a lot of things to look at. First of all, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. First thing to know about Israel's gathering is that they got a ways to go before they get gathered. They're going to have to suffer through nearly the whole length of the tribulation period. What's the tribulation? Those are the events taking place on the earth after the rapture. Once the church is caught away, the events, everything that happens on the earth after that event is called in the scriptures tribulation. The tribulation. What's tribulation mean? Trouble. On a grand scale. Big trouble. And it's not the devil causing the trouble. It's the Lord is sending trouble. And He's allowing the devil to have a free hand on the earth for a short period of time. Some people think now that the devil has a free hand. No. No. He can only go so far. He has to get permission to do things. Now, that's not a free hand. In fact, the book of Job has the devil checking in with God on a regular basis. That's not a free hand. And so he has to give a report. But in the tribulation, the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth because the Holy Spirit indwells the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to take the time to show you that tonight, but you can read it in Revelation chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit is in heaven as He was in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit would come down to do something and then leave in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament age, He's here permanently in the bodies of the believers. He inhabits the body of Christ. But when the body of Christ goes, the Holy Spirit goes with the body of Christ. And now there's nothing to withhold the iniquity of the devil. And he is unleashed. And if you think he's done a good job of destroying people's lives this far, that's been with restraint. He's been kept in check. Can you imagine when he's just unleashed? And the tribulation is going to be him unleashed. And you can read the book of Revelation and see some of the conditions of the earth during that time. But right now we're concerned with Israel because they're going to be in that mess. What's God going to do to Israel during those years of tribulation? Let's look at it in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 3. I'm talking too much and not turning. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. All right. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Right? Israel is sometimes called Jacob in the scriptures, because the 12 tribes descended from Jacob. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's great tribulation, a time like never has been. Israel's been through some horrible things. Think of Hitler and the Holocaust, and that is just a preview of what the devil has in store for Israel. But notice, I'm glad the Lord put that last little thing in there, but he, meaning Jacob, Israel, shall be saved out of it. All right, so he's going to survive. But boy, the trouble and suffering that Israel is going to endure during the tribulation. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, look at verse number 21. Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who's the elect in this passage? Okay, and specifically in this passage, though, who's the elect? It's speaking about the Jews, all right? Because you're not going to go through the tribulation. So this is a description of the tribulation. You're not in the tribulation. So that means God's got another group that he has chosen. What racial group has God ever chosen? He chose you as a believer. He didn't choose you because of your race. But he chose a people because of their race. Because they descended from Abraham. Because they were Jews, they were chosen. So God is a racist, in a sense. He selected a race, and it wasn't the white man or the red man or the black man, it was the Jew. God selected them, not because they were superior, but because God loved Abraham, and Abraham believed him. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and your seed, meaning Christ, descended from Abraham, is going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. God chose that race, and God has not forgotten that choice. Now, they may have lived for the last 2,000 years in unbelief as rejecting Jesus Christ, but you'd have to cut out half of your Old Testament to think that God's done with Israel. He's not finished with Israel. It says they're going to go through tribulation. They're going to go, hold on, David, they're going to go through trouble. But it says, what did we read in Jeremiah? He shall be saved out of it, right? And here it says, look at verse 22 again. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Speaking about Israel, God's elect. Yes, David. Well, it's probably the prophecies. Right. They're not. Being chosen doesn't mean being saved. Being chosen doesn't mean being saved. Chosen means being selected for a reason, a purpose. Because there were many Jews in the Old Testament that went to hell. They were chosen. They were the chosen race. But being chosen isn't saved. God chose them as a people, selected them to demonstrate, to prove through them who God was. God was revealing himself to the world through the nation of Israel, because God was going to be, he was going to reveal himself as a father. Well, a father needs a family. A father needs a son to demonstrate those fatherly characteristics. You want to provide for your son. So God did it for a nation. You want to guide your son. God did it for a nation. You want to give your son your will. He did that for a nation. You want to give your son your blessings. He did that for Israel. So God was demonstrating, revealing himself as a father to the nation of Israel. He chose them, and through them were going to come the scriptures. That was the greatest blessing of all. Yeah, no, they were. In the Old Testament, they were. Yeah, he delivered them from Egypt. He protected them from their enemies. Every time they called on him and trusted him, they won. Every fight they ever went into, when they were right with God, they won every fight. The only ones they lost were when they were walking in disobedience. And by the time Jesus Christ came, they were walking in total disobedience and unbelief. And because of their unbelief, they lost their right to enter into the kingdom at that time. That generation that was alive when Jesus was on this earth was judged. 40 years later, after they crucified Jesus, almost exactly 40 years later, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was burned to the ground, and the Jews were dispersed. And it's only in your lifetime that they've been gathered back together into a place in Israel. They didn't have a nation for 2,000 years almost, till our lifetime. That's a miracle. But now God's going to gather them in a different way. He's gathered them together unto themselves. But in the tribulation, he's going to gather them together unto himself. Big difference. Not yet. You're getting ahead of me, right? Open your Bible. I'll show you the verses in just a second. They don't believe in him yet. Let me show you what's going to happen, all right? So, they're going to suffer through the tribulation, but they're going to be protected. They're going to enjoy supernatural protection. In spite of suffering, in spite of probably some of them, a number of them being killed, those who are going to look to God for help are going to be protected. Look at Joel chapter 3. Go back in the Old Testament, find the book of Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, like that, Amos. There it is. Joel. Look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse number 12. Joel chapter 3, verse number 12. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Can you imagine that? And utter his voice. Imagine the Lord roaring. Man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What a sound that's going to be when the Lord roars and shakes the earth with his voice. Anyway. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now that's talking about the day of the Lord, a time of judgment. God is gathering the people toward the valley of Jehoshaphat, bringing the nations of the world together toward Israel. But in the middle of all that, God is going to be the hope and the strength of his people Israel. Right? So he's not forsaking them. He's not going to abandon them. Let's look at some other verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4. All the way back in the beginning of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, remember Deuteronomy is written to the nation of Israel, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. Great verse. In the middle of that tribulation, when all these horrible things are come upon the nation of Israel, they're being persecuted, the devil is trying to wipe them off the face of the earth, the Antichrist is turned against them. In the beginning he pretends to be their friend, but in the tribulation he shows his true intention and he seeks to destroy the nation of Israel. God is telling them here. I mean, maybe some Jews who've read Deuteronomy before are going to go back and see those verses, and now those verses are going to make sense. Because now they're going to see what they're in the midst of, and they're going to remember and call upon the Lord and ask for his help and protection. And God said, I will not forsake thee. I will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? All right, here's another one. Romans chapter 11. Many times, because we're saved and we have such great blessings, we sometimes just shake our head and, you know, we can kind of be judgmental a little bit toward the Jews. So, you know, how in the world could they have missed their opportunity? How in the world could they have rejected Christ, crucified him? How could a Jewish person, looking back over all these 2,000 years of, like you said, David, persecution, pogroms, ghettos. I mean, ghettos are not a recent... Hitler didn't invent the first ghetto. Ghettos have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, from the Middle Ages. The popes built the first ghettos, and they quarantined the Jews there. The popes were the first ones to put a star to identify a Jew. Hitler was just being a good Catholic. He was only following what popes had done for hundreds of years. Separate the Jews from society, identify them by separate clothing, put a yellow star on them. That was done long before Hitler. And the things that they've suffered, they were blamed for Black Death, the bubonic plague, you know, that killed hundreds of millions of people. And the church, you know, the church used that as an excuse to persecute them, confiscate their lands, kill them, and so on and so forth. There's been all kinds of horrible things. Why? You would think that, hey, somebody would connect all these centuries of suffering to Calvary. But no. There's no connection. There's no possible connection in their minds that this has anything to do with us rejecting our Messiah and crucifying our Messiah. Well, of course it has something to do with that, but not in the mind of any Jew. And you're a bigot and and an anti-Semite if you would suggest such a thing. But that suffering is definitely a part of their rejection of Jesus Christ, right? But you be careful, because you don't deserve to be saved either. And it's just the grace of God that when the gospel was given to you, you believed. Because it wasn't your superior ability, it wasn't your great intellect, it wasn't your wisdom. It was just the mercy of God and the grace of God. So, and the Bible warns you here in Romans chapter 11, don't you be heady and high-minded and think, you know, what we got and what they lost. No, it's just the Spirit of God was working differently when it was time to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is what it says here. It says in Romans chapter 11, I'm always getting there behind you guys. All right, Romans chapter 11. It says, what do you want? Verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery is he talking about? The one that he's devoted chapter 9, 10, and 11 to? You have to read all three chapters to know the mystery he's talking about. The mystery is, why did God allow this to happen to the Jews? A nation that he had been getting ready for his coming for 2,000 years. He'd been preparing them from the days of Abraham. And how could God let this happen? How could God give them the scriptures, give them prophets, give them miracles, deliver them from Egypt, set up kings like David and Solomon and Jehoshaphat and Josiah? How could God, after all of that history, it looks like, just looking at history, you know, as somebody that never reads their Bible, looks like God just threw these people away. He took them as his own for thousands of years, and then in 70 AD just threw them away. That's a mystery, unless you read your Bible. And so when you read the scriptures, Paul takes Romans 9, 10, and 11 to explain God's dealings with Israel. And he ends this section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, with these words. I would not have you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Because if you don't understand that God was doing something there, he had a purpose in allowing Israel to be blinded and stumble and reject Jesus Christ. That could have worked out a different way. But God allowed it to work out that way. Why? He intended to send the Holy Spirit out and get a bunch of Gentiles saved. So you got to understand it, or else you know what will happen? You'll get wise in your own conceits, right? So you got to understand what God was doing. It says, lest you be wise in your own conceits. And here's the answer to the mystery. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. Until. Circle that word, until. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Till God is doing what he said he would do with the Gentiles, then Israel remains blinded to the truth. God is allowing it to happen. Why? God's doing something right now among the Gentiles. What's he doing? Trying to give you the gospel, make sure you're saved, make you a servant of God, make you a missionary. I mean, even if it's just to go across the street and tell your neighbor, or to tell somebody at work the truth of who Jesus Christ was. And when God's done working among the Gentiles, pulling people, and He'll save Jews too, but they have to get saved now like a Gentile. No temple, no priest, no law. Just have to get saved like a Gentile. The way the Gentile woman of Samaria got saved, what did she have? No temple, no priest, no law, just, here's Jesus, the gift of God. No, if you trust me, I'll give you everlasting life, everlasting water, living water. She did, she got it, and she went off telling everybody else. Right? That's what the Lord is offering to the world right now. And you got to get it while you can, because it's a limited time offer. It has an expiration date. At the rapture, that offer is withdrawn. And then God turns His attention away from the Gentiles, like He turned His attention away from Israel when they rejected Christ. And He gave them a number of years after that to still repent. But when they didn't, then God destroyed their city, destroyed their temple, scattered their nation. And again, God turned His attention to the Gentiles. But after the rapture, God turns His attention away from the Gentiles and back where He started. He turns His attention back to Israel. So if a person is not saved, you literally are running out of time. And I'm not talking about the time of your life. I'm talking about the time on God's calendar. You are running out of time. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you better get in while you can get in before God closes the door. Because the door closes and then we're going home. And then the Lord finishes what He started with the nation of Israel. He's not finished yet. It just all went on hold while God went and did something. Remember the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? He took that poor beaten up wretch, you know, and put him in a house, somebody to take care of him, and then he went away for 2 days. And then he came back 2 days later. And that's the church age right there, 2 days. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So we're coming to the end of that 2 days, and the Master's returning, so it's time for Him to come back. And then, so these things had happened with Israel. But look at this, verse number 26. And so, right, blindness in part, partial blindness, temporary blindness. Why is it partial blindness? Because not every single living Jew is blinded. Eli got saved. Janice got saved. Thousands of others have gotten saved here and there. Because when their heart turns to the Lord, if they'll investigate the gospel, they can be saved. But there's kind of a, I don't know, there's just an extra, it's just a little more difficult to reach a Jewish person with the gospel than it is a Gentile. Why? Because that law and their heritage and their ancient privileges are so ingrained in their heart. You know, they are the elect of God. They were the chosen nation. You know, that's very appealing to human pride and religious pride. And it's very hard to overcome those things. But here and there, some overcome it. And come to Christ. But notice one day the blindness is going to be taken away. Verse 26, what happens then? And so all Israel shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved. There's coming a day when the nation of Israel, left behind at the rapture, that nation is going to come to Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks, and I didn't write down the verse, but it says, shall a nation be born in a day? Yeah. There's coming a time in the tribulation when the entire nation of Israel gets saved at one time. The Spirit of God works in their hearts, and it may be the persecution that brought them to that point, and it may be the witness of those 144,000 preachers that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the tribulation. But that witness, that testimony, that gospel, that persecution, those fires and trouble that they're enduring, and they see the protection of God. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. They may see God's goodness in the mercy that He's showing them and the protection that He's showing them, and their hearts are going to turn to the Lord. What a day that's going to be when Israel comes to Christ. They shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All right, let's look at another verse. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse number 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a descendant, in other words, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, in the days of that king, in other words, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name. What's the name of this king descended from David? The name of the king is the Lord our righteousness. Jesus said he was the son of David. So the Lord Jesus Christ reigning on the earth, what happens? In his day, all Israel shall be saved. Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. I mean, what a day that's going to be. Go to chapter 30 while you're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Isn't that amazing? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So they're going to go through some punishment and correction, but God's doing it like a parent would his child. He's not trying to destroy them. He's trying to turn their hearts back to the Father by correcting them, by chastening them. So the tribulation for Israel is a time of chastening. The tribulation for the Gentile nations is a time of destruction. Big difference. Big difference. So the nation of Israel gets a beating, but they get a beating at the hand of a loving father who's trying to discipline them and correct them into obedience and into faith in him. Right? They're going to be corrected. They're going to be punished. But notice that God is going to bring them back together out of the land of their captivity, and they're going to be at rest and be quiet, and none shall make them afraid. What a future for Israel. All right. Now, here's some other verses. Israel is going to be chastened like a disobedient son. But a remnant, a portion of Israel, will survive all of this and be saved. All right? Ezekiel chapter 37. We don't have the time to read this whole portion, but you could note, if you're taking notes and you want to note this, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through verse number 14. This is all about the restoration of the nation of Israel. A lot of preachers take this text and use this for revival, you know. And there's some truth in it. It could be applied to the church. But I've heard a lot of messages taking this passage. This is the passage dealing with the Valley of Dry Bones. You've heard that story? Okay. You've probably heard it preached to you as, you know, meaning as having some application to you. Usually it would be used at a time of like spiritual revival when somebody's trying, you know, when the preacher's trying to remind you that no matter how bad it's been, the Spirit of God, when He breathes upon you, He can revive you and bring life to you and restore you. And that's okay. It's okay to preach it that way, but that's not the application that God had in mind. That's not the primary application. It can be used that way. But the primary application is to the nation of Israel. It's talking about the rebirth of a nation that was dead, and God, when it comes time, the Spirit of God is going to breathe upon that nation, and the nation is going to be spiritually restored, revived, to faith in Jesus Christ. All right? And we don't have time to read the whole thing, but it's from verse 1 all the way down through verse number 14. Verse number 11, let's at least just read the last part of this. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones which he had breathed upon, and the bones stood up, and they began to grow sinew and muscle and skin, and then they began to walk and they lived. So it was like God reassembling a dead nation. It says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now that hasn't happened yet. That didn't happen in the time of Jesus Christ, even though Israel came out of Babylonian captivity and they were temporarily gathered back to the land for a few hundred years, and then Jesus came to the regathered nation of Israel. But resurrections didn't precede that gathering. So this is ultimately fulfilled in the future, in the tribulation. And it says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into heaven. Is that what that is? No. They're going to be resurrected and not caught up into heaven. Well, they're getting resurrected, and where are they going? Into the land. All right. So, and verse 13, And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. That's the regathering of the nation of Israel. All right, here's another one. Let's go back to Romans 11. Actually, I'm skipping over a couple of things here. Go back to Romans 11. Let me show you one more verse in Romans 11. Romans 11, look at verse number 15. Romans 11:15. For if, now remember, Romans 11 is dealing with the nation of Israel, and it's talking about why God seemed to have cast them away, you know, put them aside. It says, For if the casting away of them, when did the casting away of them occur? When was Israel, in a sense, cast away? 70 AD. Right? I mean, maybe we wouldn't nail it down to that year, but they rejected Christ, they crucified their Messiah, they rejected repeated opportunities after that. God sent Stephen to the council of Jews to call them to repentance. He said, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. He called them to repentance. What did they do to Stephen? They killed him. Then God sent them, God sent them prophets. God sent them Paul. Even though Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, every town he went into, you know where he went first? Right to the synagogue. Because his heart was broken for his people Israel. And he would preach to them and preach to them. And those are the ones that usually chased him out of town. Those are the ones that stoned him to death at Lystra. It was normally the Jews that rejected Paul again and again and again. Even in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts, Paul is a prisoner by this time in Rome. What does he do? Calls the Jewish leaders to him. And he tells them once again. He gives them the gospel once again. And they walk away. At least they didn't beat him up, but they walk away and they said, No, we'll hear you another day. We're not too sure. We're not convinced. He says, Okay, be it known unto you that this day I turn away from you and I'm going to the Gentiles. So little by little, God was, even after they crucified his son, God didn't say, if somebody killed your son, would you give him 4 or 5 more chances to love you and trust you and follow you? No. The Lord just gave them one more opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity. And gradually that door was closing and God kept saying, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me. And they wouldn't. And then finally there came a point when Israel was set aside. And God just pulled down the blindness over their heart. But why did God do that? Was he just mad at Israel? No. He had a plan in his mind back before he made Adam. Because God was going to go save a bunch of Gentiles. And that's what it says here. It says, If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them? Wow. If God putting them away brought so many tremendous blessings to mankind, what will the receiving of them bring? But life from the dead. Wow. If God putting Israel away brought mountains of blessings to the earth, what will come to the earth when God restores Israel to their ancient privileges and their relationship with Jehovah? Wow. Can you imagine? You know what it brings in? It brings in the millennium. That's what it brings. When Israel is restored, it brings the millennium to the earth. That's a great verse. All right? Okay. All right. Let's go on. So in the midst of all this, When and how is Israel gathered? All right, they're suffering, they're being chastened, but they're not being forsaken. God's not destroying them. God's punishing them, but He's not destroying them. God's trying to turn their heart to Himself. That's what correction is always meant to do. When you, you know, if you were, when you had little kids, when you correct your children, that's not for you to vent your frustrations. That's not for you just to get some peace and quiet in the house. Every time a child is corrected or punished, it's for the welfare of that kid. It should be. That should be your motivation and your heart. It's to turn that heart, that child's heart, to the Father and to the Lord, but first to the Father and the Mother. That's the purpose of correction. And when you fail to do that because it's too much trouble, or I'm too aggravated, or I don't trust myself when I'm angry, I may just choke this kid to death, you need to get control of your spirit and be obedient to the Word of God, because God corrects in a godly, biblical way. He expects us to do the same. So God is chastening and correcting Israel, not because He's mad, not because He's just trying to vent some frustration. He's correcting them because He's trying to draw them to Himself. Read Hebrews chapter 12, and it tells you that the fruit of chastening is supposed to be the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Right? It's to bring a person's heart back to God. And so that's what God does with Israel. He chastens them, but now notice here that in the middle of that chastening, they are going to be gathered together. You don't have to turn there, but you might remember this verse, Matthew chapter 23, verse number 37. Jesus stood on the brow of a hill overlooking Jerusalem, and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but ye would not. How oft would I have gathered thee?" So it was in God's heart from the beginning concerning His elect, Israel, to gather them to Himself. Even the Lord had that in Him. He said, "I would have. I would have done it every opportunity. How oft would I have gathered thee? But you would not." So in the tribulation, God is really just getting Israel ready and motivated to be gathered. So then when His heart goes out to them to gather them to Himself, now they will. Now they finally will. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 32. 1 Chronicles 16, 32. Now we're talking about the gathering. They're going to suffer, they're going to be chastened, they're going to be punished. But when are they going to be gathered? 1 Chronicles 16. Look at verse number 32. 1 Chronicles 16, 32. "Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord." Do you believe that? Sounds a little fantastical, doesn't it? But I believe that. You know, one of these days the trees are going to start singing when Jesus comes back. Now, is that something? Now, you think about that. This is not Hollywood. This is not special effects. This is Bible truth. When the Lord returns, the earth is going to be so glad to see Him. Not the people, but the creation that's groaning and travailing in pain even until now. When the trees see the Savior, they're going to know their Creator. I think the birds are going to sing too, because they're going to know the one that's been feeding them all these thousands of years. If the trees are going to sing, can you imagine that? It says, "Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise." What's happening? God's coming to judge the earth. What's Israel doing? "Lord, be merciful, please. Remember Your people." And verse 36, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Psalm 50. Got a few more to go, so we got to read faster. Psalm 50, verse number 3. Key word in these verses is gather. You'll notice the word gather is in there in all of these passages that I'm giving you now. God gathering His elect nation Israel together in the tribulation. Verse 3, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. It's not talking about the Gentiles, that's talking about the nation of Israel. All right, while you're in Psalms, go over to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Go down there to verse number 16. Psalm 102, verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Amen to that. When he shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now, that has not been fulfilled yet. He did not appear in glory to build up Zion. Right? That's coming. When he comes back to this earth, he comes back in glory. Not being born in a stable, you know, not in a manger, not humble, but in glory. All right? And when he comes, he'll build up Zion. What's Zion? That's Israel. He'll build up. He will, verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Going to be a lot of people, a lot of Jews calling on him. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are... Ooh, prisoner. Oh, that's a good one too, by the way. You know, the Holy Spirit is a prisoner? If you think about it. He's a prisoner in you. And you and I don't make the nicest of prison cells. I mean... The prisoner, the groaning of the prisoner. Prisoners groan. So that's another reason for the Holy Spirit's groaning. I'm thinking of it in Romans chapter 8. Why? He sealed himself in there. He sealed himself in there for the rest of your life until the rapture. Wow, so anyway. Okay. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Watch verse 22 now. When is he going to do all that? When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. When does all that happen? When the people are gathered together. So this is the gathering of Israel. All right? They're going to pray. He's going to hear their prayer. He's going to look down from heaven upon Israel like and hear the groanings as if they were the groanings of prisoners. And God's going to come and rescue them. All right? Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 verse 10. Isaiah verse 11 verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, a descendant in other words, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it, that ensign, that descendant of Jesse, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, that peace and quiet that he enforces on the earth, that rest that he brings to the whole world is going to be what? Glorious. His rest, that's millennial. That's speaking about the entire millennial 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and for 6 days he labored and worked, and then on the seventh day, what did he do? It was rest, right? We're about to enter, we just finished 6,000 years of human history. God's been working and laboring. You know what that seventh day is? That last 1,000 years? That's his rest. And his rest shall be glorious. Oh, man. The glorious rest. There's not going to be any iniquity. The devil's going to be chained up. The whole earth is going to go... Because the devil's in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's the rest, the day, the seventh millennium. There's been six so far. We're at the end of the six, and we're nearing the beginning of a seventh, right? Time-wise, from the time of Adam until today, it's been almost 6,000 years. And so we're ready for that seventh day, which is always a day of rest in the Old Testament. It's that millennial rest of Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews is talking about. When you read Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about Israel entering into his rest. So it's talking about entering into the millennial kingdom. And so here it says in verse number 10, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Israel's gathering. It's unmistakably clear. Is there anything cloudy or confusing about this so far? I mean, when you just simply... That's why you have to have a Bible that has every word in it that God intended to be in it. Because when you change a word... Imagine if you get a Bible and maybe out of the 10 or 20 verses that I've given you that just have the word gather in them, maybe 10 or 12 in that Bible, they just change the word gather to something else. Now, You were intended to search out words in the Scripture. But with a perfect Bible, then you can just look up every time you're trying to study the gathering of Israel. You just look up the word gather. Gathered. Gathering. Gatherings. Whatever it is. You put them all together on a sheet of paper and you read down through them and you know what you have. When you've read through them all, you've got a bunch of truth that you can understand because you can see all of God's Word on that subject brought together before you. It's not rocket science. This doesn't take a college degree. It just takes a concordance and a perfect Bible. That's all it takes. Anybody can search these things out. Right? And that's what God expected us to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, that's why we don't do it, because it's too much work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. All right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? Okay. A couple more here. Zephaniah. All right? So you can find... Mr. Zephaniah back there. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, right in there. If you found Haggai, back up. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 14. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 14. Now, our gathering together unto him is joyous. We're supposed to comfort one another. Israel's gathering together is joyous. Why? Because they've just been through 3.5 years of hell and the tribulation. And they're still alive. God's protected them. But they've been beaten down. They have suffered greatly. And when finally their hearts turn to Jesus Christ, man, they are going to be singing. They're going to be happy. And that's what Zephaniah tells you here. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord. The King of Israel, even the Lord. That's the Messiah, right? That's that branch of David. That's the Lord our righteousness. That's what it's talking about. This is the return of Christ. This passage is the return of Christ. It's not been fulfilled yet. The Lord, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. So we know that hasn't happened up until this time in history. Now, they've seen a lot of evil, but notice, once they're restored, it says, thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Man, you're going to go up to Jerusalem not to see the sights, but to see the Lord. He's going to be there. He's going to be there in his city, the city he loves. The Lord in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Man, the happiest one there is going to be the Lord. He's going to be singing more than the Jews are going to be singing. He's going to be so happy that they have turned back to him and that he's in their midst and is their king again. And then it says, verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Woo! Wow, man. Imagine all the nations where the Jews have been put to shame. Those nations are going to suffer. They're going to suffer terribly. And you watch, man. I'll tell you, if this nation we're probably not far away from turning against Israel. When we do, it's going to get rough. It's going to get rougher than it is now. God is going to judge those nations, every nation where His people were ever put to shame. God keeps good record books. And you watch. Those nations are in for some horrible, horrible judgment. At verse 20, "At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Wow, what a prophecy. Man, God's got some great things in store for that nation. All right, let's see. All right, one last passage. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's go down there to verse number 29. So, through this tribulation, Israel has been persecuted, but not forsaken. Beaten down, punished, chastened, but God has not forgotten them. They've had 144,000 preachers giving them the gospel of the kingdom. And now we're coming, now it's 3.5 years or so after the rapture, and it's time for Jesus to come and set up His kingdom. And it says, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect." Once again, who are the elect in this passage? Israel, not the church. Because the church has already been gone for 3.5 years when this occurs. Right? Church is already gone, raptured and gone. And now this is Israel that's being gathered. They shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Right? That's the gathering of the nation of Israel. We're going to stop there. We don't have time, but if you want to, on your own, read the rest of chapter 24 and chapter 25 we were going to, but we don't have time tonight. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 30, which is almost the whole chapter. That brings you up to the gathering of the nations, the Gentile nations, which we'll talk about next Wednesday night. I thought we might get both of these done tonight, but I... All right. I should have known better. But anyway, in the rest of chapter 24, this is why it's probably important for you to read it if you care to know these things. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 are those parables of the kingdom of heaven, the 10 virgins that go out in the middle, and the bridegroom comes in the middle, and 10, 5 of them don't have oil, and 5 of them do, da da da. Those are often applied to the church. But when you put this in the context, leave it in the context, those parables of the kingdom of heaven don't apply to the church. They apply to the nation of Israel. So when Israel is gathered at the end of the tribulation, they are judged and rewarded. They also will be rewarded, just like the saints will be rewarded. But Israel will be rewarded. So even in Matthew chapter 24, the parable of the men that are given different talents, and then the Lord comes back and He rewards them and He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Be thou ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." We use that. I still use that to apply to the church, and it does, but only so far. You can't take the whole passage because the last few verses of Matthew chapter 24, that disobedient servant who did nothing with the talents given to him, he's destroyed. Is that you and me? No. So you have to know where to divide a thing. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? But in its full context, you can apply that whole thing to the nation of Israel. Because at the end of the tribulation, they're not under the dispensation of grace like you and I are. And there is a much more severe punishment for that disobedience that they may have been guilty of. All right, so so Israel's gathered together, and they also are judged. Just like the church will be gathered together, taken to heaven, judgment seat of Christ. Israel is gathered together, and they are judged. The basis of their judgment, if you want to see what God's measuring when He judges them, it's the rest of Matthew 24, and it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 30. That's Israel's judgment. That's how God's going to measure them, and that's what they're going to be judged for. And when you read those verses, you can apply it directly and completely, wholeheartedly, to the nation of Israel. All right, and that brings us up to the gathering of the Gentiles, and we'll see next Wednesday night what God does with them when He gathers them together. One thing you can know now is that there's no singing, and there ain't no rejoicing when God gathers the Gentiles together in Matthew chapter 25. We'll read that next Wednesday night. Okay? All right, let's pray. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you.